Well, add my own words of welcome to all who have gathered tonight and ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8, as the Lord has led me to this portion this evening. And just as you're turning there, could I also add the sadness that I had and felt when I heard of Mrs. Annie Wilson's passing away. And we trust that the Lord will continue to bless and comfort those who loved and cared for her. And we do know she was a lady of God and a very meek and gentle lady that knew and loved the Savior. And we know that for her it is far better. But we do mourn at her passing as she's gone on to be with the Savior. So Jeremiah chapter 8, and we will stand, please, to change your positions. We'll stand now, commit our way to the Lord with a word of prayer before we read this chapter together. And then we come to the sense of the Scriptures. Let's unite our hearts in prayer, please. Our loving God and gracious Father, again we bow before Thee. We acknowledge that Thou art God, and beside Thee there is none else. And Lord, we feel our weakness. We feel, O God, the encroachment of the apathy and the darkness of the sin and wickedness all around. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless us tonight. Send forth Thy Spirit. We are in desperate need of the blessing of God upon the work and ministry in this congregation. We think of our land. We think of our town that lies in the lap of the wicked one. There, O God, in weakness and in willing bondage, O God, we pray that Thou would have mercy. Visit us, O God, from on high. We thank Thee for those who have gathered in. Thank Thee for those who are watching in. And we pray for those who are not saved, that You would prepare their hearts for this word, that You would smite them through, O God. And to this end I ask that Thou would cleanse me afresh in the precious blood, and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with Thy power, that I would preach as Thou would have me to preach, that I would bring glory to Thy name, that I, O God, would, Lord, just present the gospel as it ought to be presented, and that Thou would hide me far behind the cross, that none would be seen save Christ alone. Lord, come and speak. Give help in the reading and in the preaching and in the hearing of Thy word. And Lord, now in answer to prayer, glorify Thy dear Son in the salvation of the lost. For we ask these things in His precious name and for His and Thy everlasting glory. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 8, commencing at verse 1, we'll read the whole of this chapter together, please. Let's hear the word of the living God. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be dung upon the face of the earth. And the dead shall be, and death shall be chosen rather than life, by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Every one turned to his course, as a horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed, and they are dismayed, and taketh. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense cities. And let us be silent there, for the Lord our God hath put us to silence and given us the water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For, behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Amen. We'll end our reading there. A lengthy passage, but tremendous truth there found in this portion. We know that the Lord will bless it and the reading of it to our hearts. Now the prophet Jeremiah, he began his ministry in the 13th year of the reign of godly King Josiah. And only the southern kingdom of Judah remained, as the 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. But Assyria's power was broken by the Babylonians, and in an effort to repel Nebuchadnezzar, she endeavored to form an alliance with Egypt. Josiah, however, sought to prevent the Egyptian forces from going to Assyria's aid, because during that period, Judah had experienced and enjoyed a time of peace and prosperity. Their enemies were too preoccupied elsewhere to trouble them. Fervent religious reform was taking place in Jerusalem as the book of the law was found. However, many of the people's hearts remained unmoved and still hankered after the God of the Canaanites, mixing the worship of the Lord with the worship of Baal. There was an outward conformity, but not an inward reality, for the old hilltop sanctuaries of apostasy were still used in secrecy. Assyria was, for 100 years and more, the dominant force in the area, but now she was fighting a losing rearguard battle against the forces of the Babylonians and was on its last legs. Josiah's intervention may well have been the final nail in their coffin, delaying the Egyptian forces long enough, thus ensuring Assyria's final defeat. But in spite of Josiah's reforms, religiously speaking, things had not been going well in the heartland of Judah, for idolatry and disobedience had become too well ingrained among the people to be easily removed and was still flourishing there. Jeremiah the prophet was constantly engaged in seeking to bring the people back to the book and back to the worship of the Lord. He appealed to his countrymen to repent and avoid God's judgment, warning of them of invaders who would come from the north if they did not turn to the Lord. much to the grief of Jeremiah, King Josiah was killed by Egypt's army at Megiddo, and his son Jehoahaz replaced him. However, the fall of Assyria left a power vacuum in the area, and a resurgent Egypt seeking to establish control over Palestine removed Jehoahaz after 3 months and replaced him with his brother Jehoiakim, who was no more than a vassal king and a puppet of Egypt. After the freedom enjoyed during Josiah's reign, this was a bitter blow for Judah to experience. But Egypt was not triumphant for long. 4 years after the death of Josiah, they were decisively beaten by the Babylonians at Hamath. And Babylon, therefore, they assumed jurisdiction over Jerusalem. And Jehoiakim had to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. That was a period of history covering 5 decades over which the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, ministered. Now beginning in Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 1 and running through to the end of chapter 10, we have one of the most powerful sermons in the Old Testament. If you turn back to chapter 7, look at the first few verses. It says there, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." This was Jeremiah's famous sermon temple in the early years of Jehoiakim's reign. He has a word for the people who were coming to the house of God. And he attacks the faithless ritual and liturgy of a false religion and confronts an idolatrous and sinful people who had no personal faith in the Lord. Chapter 8, where we find ourselves this evening, is a continuation of that sermon. And it's why it may have seemed a little unnatural as we began our reading there in verse 1 of chapter 8. There are some familiar verses in this chapter. None more so than verse 20. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. It's from this verse that I get my heading for the sermon tonight. Still not saved. And I wonder, could this be said of you this evening? Still not saved. Now I want to look at this verse in its context. And so the first thing I want to draw to your attention is the pollution of sinners. In this chapter, the nation of Judah sets before us by type the pollution of sinners. Jeremiah preaches and exposes the sins of the people. And in those sins, we have the characteristics of the nature of sin. In verses 1 and 2, the prophet warns the people that the conquerors would come. They would ransack the tombs in order to gain treasure and then to humiliate the Jews and to show them just how powerful their enemies were. They would take the bones of the great and good, the honored of Jewish society, and they would scatter them upon the ground. Those bones would not be gathered up. They would not be buried again. They would be left there, as it says, as dung upon the earth. And in that warning, Jeremiah, he reminds the people and he speaks of the people's idolatry. Look at verse 2. "And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and the host of the heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth." Judah had turned from the God who rules in heaven to the sun, the moon, and the stars of the heaven. They loved them, they served them, walked with them, sought after them, and worshipped them. Here was a nation who had sunk into paganism. There was nothing there of the true religion left. And idolatry is one of the characteristics of the pollution of your soul, sinner. In fact, it is the root of sin. For by definition, idolatry is the worship of something other than God, and it seeks to steal the glory from God, which is due to Him alone. The first and the second commandments, they are particularly directed against the sin of idolatry in every form. But you must not think idolatry to be simply confined to the worship of idols, images, and false gods. And therefore plead innocence tonight, sinner, for idolatry is a matter of the heart. It's pride and self-centeredness and greed and a love for possessions and ultimately rebellion against God. And you, sinner, have placed yourself before God. You worship yourself, just like Adam in the Garden of Eden. God prohibited, and yet Adam committed. He placed himself before God. But there was something else exposed by Jeremiah. Not just idolatry, but also impenitence. Sin had made this people hard-hearted and stiff-necked. A people unwilling to turn and stubborn in the rebellion against God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Look what it says. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit and refuse to return. The Lord, through Jeremiah, expresses his surprise that these people were not following the normal pattern exhibited by men. You know, what happens if you fall down? You naturally seek to get back up. Even a little child, a baby, learns when it falls to get back up again. When someone takes a wrong road and they're heading in a wrong direction, what happens? When they figure it out, they stop. They turn around and they go in the right direction. But here is a people. And Judah was not doing that. They had fallen by their iniquity and they were going in the wrong direction. But they were not seeking to get back up. They were not seeking to go the right road. Why, when they slid into apostasy, did they allow it to be permanent? Why did they not change their course when they saw it brought them so much pain and heartache and it would lead to the destruction of Jerusalem by their enemies? God concludes it's because their choice of the wrong way was blatantly deliberate. This was impenitence. They blatantly held fast to the way of deceit and refuse to turn. Look at verse 6. The Lord says in the middle of it there, He says, no, in verse 6, He says there that no man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? And how irrational that was. But so it is with you, sinner. You're obstinate. You're impenitent. There's a hardness that has come into your heart and over your soul. And you will not be turned. You have refused to repent. But cleaving to your sin, it's irrational, for it will lead to the destruction of your soul. While righteousness is reasonable, because it is life everlasting. But there's more. Not just idolatry and impenitence and irrationality, but there's also ignorance. The pollution of sin, it makes sinners ignorant to the truth. Look at the words of Jeremiah in verse 7. Look what he says. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. God draws here an argument from nature. And he's saying here that even the birds observe their proper times. The birds by nature, they know when it is the time to migrate from a colder climate to a warmer climate. Isaiah, he used the same argument in his prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1. They're the beasts of the field. They had more knowledge. They had greater understanding and discernment than these rebellious, sinful people. These sinners of Jeremiah's day, they were more foolish than the animals of creation. They were not willing to stop and think, take stock of all that was happening around them, of all the judgment that was coming in upon them. They weren't willing to stop and ask the question, why? Why has it come? They were also ignorant of the law and the Word of God. That's what the end of verse 8 is saying. Look what it says there, the pen of the scribe is in vain. And then on into verse 9, in the middle of the verse, it says, though they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? See, what was the job of the scribe? Well, the job of the scribe was to write out, was to copy the scripture, the Pentateuch. And here were a people, and they had the scripture. And Jeremiah, throughout his preaching ministry, he refers to each of the five books. But the problem with these people is they were ignorant of what the law taught. In other words, the scribes, their work was in vain because the people were not willing to pick up the Word of God and read it. They were not willing to go and hear expository preaching and faithful ministry from the true prophets sent from God. And how true this is in our day and generation, the ignorance of sinners. You look at the news. And you know the animals of creation, they wouldn't behave in some of the ways that fallen man behaves. And how black is the ignorance of our nation to the book of God and what it says and teaches. They do not want to listen to it. They do not want to read it. They do not want to come to a faithful preaching house. And why is that? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. These people were ignorant. But another characteristic of the sinner's pollution, it's found in verse 12. Look what it says. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Insensitivity. The conscience of these people had become so seared that they could commit abominable sins and it didn't even cause them to blush. Again, this is seen in our day. Instead of shame, there's pride over such sins. A flaunting and a parading of them in our streets. But what about you, sinner? You come to this preaching house. And you know, there was a time that maybe your heart, it skipped a little faster. When you heard the preacher speak of your sins. But now the blush doesn't come to your cheeks when you hear a reproof from the pulpit. You can get up at the end of the meeting, at the end of gospel preaching service, and you know you're not blushed. There's no shame in your sin. You sit there in impenitence and insensitivity. And why is that? It's because your conscience has become seared. And you're not affected by the gospel preaching anymore. And you can commit sin freely. The sin of Christ rejection. The sin of unbelief. The sin of impenitence, all these different things. And you know what? It doesn't cause you to bat an eyelid. And you might think of those individuals that pride themselves in the streets of Belfast with their fake rainbow flag. But what about you, sinner? Because you're in this house and you're listening to preaching. And those that are watching online, what about the insensitivity that's crept over your soul to your sin? You're unperturbed about these things. It doesn't bother you anymore. Well, there's other characteristics of the pollution of sin in this chapter, but I need to move on. But for all those things, idolatry and impenitence and irrationality and ignorance and insensitivity to sin, judgment was coming upon Judah, and judgment will come upon you, sinner, for the exact same things, unless you do what Jeremiah said in chapter 7, verse 3, amend your ways. Repent. The pollution of sinners. But secondly, we have the passing of seasons. And that brings us to verse 20. But before we get there, let's listen to the sigh of Jeremiah in verse 18. Look what he says. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. His heart breaks over his fellow countrymen and their sin. And then in verse 19, he's moved by the Spirit to speak in the name of the people. And this is what they are saying, but it's Jeremiah speaking. He says, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And here's a people, and they're beginning to cry out concerning the siege that was surrounding their city. And they can't understand why these things are happening. Surely we're the Lord's people. Surely this is the city of our great God, and this is the house of God, and we have the sacrifices. But their false prophets had filled them with vain hopes of deliverance, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There would be no relief, and there would be no deliverance for these people. The provoking of God to anger by their sin brought irreversible judgment upon them. They had crossed the line, and there was no going back. And now they cry out, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There was a physical aspect to this cry. There were two harvests in Judah. The grain harvest at the start of summer. And then there was the fruit and vegetable harvest in late summer. If the early summer failed, well, there was still hope. Because the second, or the early harvest failed, there was still hope. Because the second harvest still had to come. But if it failed, there would be no hope. There would be no food or sustenance gathered in from the field. Now Jerusalem, we learn from history, was besieged in the winter of 589 BC. And for between 18 to 30 months, the city was shut up. The produce was not gathered in, and seed was not sown. And now they cry, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Not saved from hunger, not saved from our enemies, not saved from approaching death. Judah had shunned every warning of God's messengers. And now with harvest season after harvest season passing them by, with nothing reaped from the fields, they were heading to famine and death. It was a voice of a people who were finally coming to the awareness that they were in great trouble and there was no hope. But this lament, it also stood as a metaphor for missed opportunities for Judah to repent of her sins, not just to gather in a harvest. They let time slip by and did not let return unto the Lord as they should have. The early harvest days of good King Josiah. And the religious reform of the nation when many were returned to the Lord had come and gone and they had not turned. The later harvest of the early years of Jehoiakim's reign when Jeremiah was still preaching. Well, that too had come and was going past. It was slipping away from them. That season of opportunity. They were being called by God, but they were still refusing. God has a time in which He calls men and women. And He addresses the heart and the mind. And it often occurs in the spring and summer seasons of one's life. Statistics show that most people who come to faith in Christ do so in their early days. You hear that, children? Most people that come to faith in Christ do so in their early days. Yes, some people are saved when they're older, but it's not as common. You see, young hearts are not so hardened by sin and filled with skepticism and pride as those who have drunk of the pleasures of this world and have experienced the trials of life. Children are more easily taught and instructed, and are more sensitive to their wrongdoings in early days. And so, young people and children, beware. The more the call of God is rejected, the harder and colder your heart will become. There are many gospel opportunities have you let pass you, sinner. Are you beginning to lose count? How many sermons? How many times has a man of God come and warned you from this pulpit that if you did not repent of your sin, that you're headed out towards judgment? And you're letting the season of God's grace pass you by and you're still not saved. You're sitting there tonight, in here or at home, and you are still not saved. Not saved and salvation provided at such a dear cost. Not saved and salvation offered to you so freely and frequently. Not saved and salvation so necessary and important. Not saved and time passing by so swiftly. Not saved and life filled with so much uncertainty. Still not saved. And if you die as you are, and you go out into a Christless eternity, your lament will be forever not saved. And these people, there was no hope. It is lamentable language of final and absolute despair. Having neglected the means and wasted opportunity and resisted the Spirit, now they no longer they hope for mercy. There's nothing to expect but judgment and misery. It was the language of deep, humbling conviction, having abused their opportunity for seeking salvation. They now acknowledge it's gone forever. It's too late. Now we know at the end of harvest, it's a time for rest and rejoicing. But there would be no rest or rejoicing for Judah. The season of harvest had passed them by. No, they would be destroyed. The city would be put into ruins. Those would be taken away captive whom Nebuchadnezzar sought for himself and led into bondage. And there would be no rest or rejoicing for the sinner who lets this day of grace pass them by. How terrible will be the affliction of the memory of the lost when they call to their remembrance the neglect of the season of their opportunity. The distress of soul that is lost in hell will be heightened in proportion to the number of times that that sinner heard the gospel message. Those with greater gospel privilege will find that the eternal fires of a Christless eternity will be more intolerable. The pollution of sinners and the passing of seasons. But finally, notice the physician of souls. Jeremiah, he could not believe how Judah had found herself in such an irreversible position. Read in verse 21 that he was astonished. We could say he was numb with devastation. Why? Because this shouldn't have been the case. There was a way for Judah to be healed of her sins. She did not have to continue in such a polluted and sickly condition. And he is amazed that Judah did not avail of the remedy that was so near at hand. And he puts this astonishment to them in the form of a question in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? This chapter contains a number of references to recovery from sickness. The false prophets had failed to heal Judah's hurt. Judah had looked for a time of health, but only found trouble. They were bitten with deadly snakes, and they were infected with poison, as it were, the poison of their enemies. But there was a remedy near at hand. But they never availed of it. What is the balm? This balm in Gilead. Well, Gilead was a region beyond the River Jordan in which certain trees grew of great value and rarity. And from that tree was distilled a resin or gum by piercing or cutting the trunk. And this gum was well known for its healing virtues. The trees grew in no other soil and in no other climate but in Gilead. And so the scarcity of them gave the gum a consequent preciousness. It was a precious gum. Gilead was also seemingly known for its physicians, who had the skill and the knowledge to apply this balm. And Jeremiah was confronting the people with the imagery of a sick individual who knew what could heal them, and who could heal them, and where they could find the healing, yet they failed to go for it. And what foolishness, one might say. And that's why Jeremiah, he's so astonished. In a spiritual sense, Jeremiah knew there was healing for the nation found in the Lord, and in the way appointed by him, the blood sacrifice. But they had refused. And that's why they were brought to judgment. And that's why they were found in a situation where they said, "We are not saved." Jeremiah asks the question, "Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why did they neglect so great salvation and deliverance from their enemies?" Jeremiah, he's staggered. It wasn't for a lack of warning. It wasn't for a lack of medication. It wasn't for a lack of a physician, we could say, sort of symbolically speaking. The reason plainly lay with themselves. They were responsible for their own destruction. And so will you, sinner. Unless you seek the physician of souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say as gospel preachers were staggered. At times were amazed how the ungodly, the unconverted, the unsaved can sit in a gospel preaching house and they know what will cleanse them. And they know who will cleanse them. And they know that it's only a prayer away. And yet they sit there in their sin. We're staggered. We're dumbfounded. We're astonished. That sinners would want to remain in such a perilous position. The Lord Jesus Christ said Himself, "They that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And sinner, the great physician now is here. The sympathizing Jesus. He speaks the drooping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. And He speaks to you tonight through the gospel and in the gospel. The Savior's precious blood is the balm for the sinner's soul. It was blood that flowed from the Savior's pierced hands and feet and wounded side as He hung upon the tree. Too was precious because of the rarity of it. It's the blood of the sinless God-man. It's the blood of the Savior who was born under the curse of the law, and yet rendered perfect obedience to that law. Something that you and I could never do. He became a curse for sinners, taking their judgment and their punishment. And when the balm of His blood is applied by the Spirit to the heart of the individual, sins are washed away and the conscience is at peace and the soul is delivered from punishment. There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead, sinner, to heal your sin-sick soul. But tonight's your opportunity. Tonight's the season of grace for you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Whether you're a little child, whether you're a young person, whether you're someone that's older, now is the day, now is the opportunity. By faith, receive Christ. Now. Now. Lest someday you will stand and cry with the words of verse 20. The harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and I am not saved. This was an irreversible position that these people had brought themselves into. And sinner, tonight, in the Savior's name, I command you to repent of sin. And to believe the gospel. And close in with God's offer of mercy. And you will be healed. And if not, I have to say, once again, as preachers of the gospel and people of God, we will be astonished at such impenitence and ignorance and idolatry and insensitivity. If you get up and walk away from Christ and His gospel tonight, may God melt your heart and speak to you by His Spirit and draw you unto Himself for His own glory and His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Do give that invitation to the sinner, the troubled soul, who's in the meeting tonight, to consider what you've heard, to stop and ponder. And if we can be of any help, we gladly will open the Word of God. For those who are watching online, get in contact through the internet. Leave a message, phone the number. Once again, it's not the preacher you need. It wasn't Jeremiah the people needed. They needed to turn to the Lord. But it was too late for them. But it's not for you. This is a day of your opportunity. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, O Lord, we think of the solemnness of this passage. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. Lord, we are aware that there's sinners in the meeting tonight. And Lord, there's a good possibility that there's those watching online and they too are not saved. And how many days of gospel opportunity have they let pass, O God? We pray that Thou would speak to them. Salvation is of the Lord. There is a remedy so near at hand. Our Savior is but a prayer away. And He is willing and He is able to heal the hurt and the sin of the sinner's soul. Oh God, I pray that the Spirit tonight would apply the balm of Gilead that precious blood that Christ shed for rebels and shed for sinners upon the tree. We think of the incisions of the nails in his hands and his feet, and the spear in his side, the thorns in his brow, and the whip upon his back. Lord, those incisions that are made upon our blessed Savior, we think of that blood that flowed. Oh, we thank Thee for such a physician. And we pray that tonight that sinners would turn to Christ. Oh God, speak to them. We acknowledge salvation's of the Lord. We cannot create an anxious thought. We're just like Jeremiah. We are mouthpiece. We are vessels. Lord, this is the word that You give at Your mouth. And we'll resort to preach it the best we know how. Glorify Thy Son in the salvation of the lost. And Lord, I pray for the saints of God that You'll bless them in the week that lies before us. And I pray that they would know that blessed portion of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Hear prayer. Accept of our thanks. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.